So Matthew 11, here we go. Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples. He's given instructions to his 12 disciples. My target, you know, for begin this, I know we've eating up a little bit of time here. Preaching is about the time, isn't it? But the Spirit of God would enlighten us. Jesus taught his 12 disciples. We're learning from the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the same was in the beginning with him. It's Jesus Christ who was in the very beginning. And he's teaching his disciples, men who he chose out of the multitudes. He picked them out. Come and follow me. It was their choice. It was their choice to follow him. And they did. And he taught them, we know, for 3.5 years or such. And so he departed from there. After teaching his disciples, he departed from there. And he went, my target, what I was saying, is to finally get to Psalms 2, if you don't mind. I'm not sure I'm going to get there, but we're working on it here. And he began to preach in their cities. Now, when John was in prison, we're seeing a historical thing happening here, a day-by-day thing happening here. At this time, there was stirrings, there was wonderings. Who is this man? We're not sure who this man Jesus is. Pharisees are being ruffled. Sadducees' feathers are being ruffled. People that you hang around with, their feathers are ruffled. Who is this guy? Oh, holy roller. Whatever. Radical thinker. You know. John was in prison. He heard the works of Christ. He heard, what's being done out there? He wanted to go see it for himself, but he had this problem. He had chains on. And he was prisoned. Then we could know why he was in prison if we back up and find out why. So he's in prison for preaching righteousness, let me say. He sent word by his disciples. Go ask him, are you the expected one? John was looking for something. Every day John was looking for something. He knew who he was. The one, the voice crying from the wilderness. Make ready the way of the Lord. He knew he was that person. So if you knew you were that person, wouldn't you be expecting the one to come? You're making the way. So John's looking. Who is this? The one who came over the hill, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And then he has that encounter. Oh, I can't baptize you. I can't baptize you. Oh, it has to be this way, John. This is the way God ordained it, that you would baptize me. And the Spirit came down like a dove and rested upon him. That was a pretty big clue for John that he was the one. Time has passed. Weeks, months, whatever. I'm not making that doctrine. I'm just saying, time has passed. John's now in jail, and he hears about these wonders. Oh, so-and-so. You remember so-and-so? You baptized him. He can see now. That baptizing him didn't give him sight in his eyes. Remember the lame people that were coming to you? They walked away baptized lame. These everyday encounters, this was the everyday life of Christ. If you would have been there, you would have seen it. Jesus answered them, go report this to John, what you hear, what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Then he says something else interesting. Blessed is he who doesn't take offense in me. Now, there's a careful thing we need to pay attention to. Are we ever offended in Christ, by Christ, in Christ? Is he an offense to us? Or is it completely opposite? He's everything to us. He's everything. He's our life. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's everything to us. So time is moving. He begins to speak to the crowds. As men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? He wanted to affirm that John was sent by God. Sent by the Spirit of God to make ready and to make a way for this salvation, for this Messiah, for this person of Jesus Christ. Not really the really strong part of this message I want to share with you. Behold, he quotes the scripture. Behold, I'm sending a messenger ahead of you who'll prepare a way before you. Truly I say, verse 11, to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And then he goes on to talk about John, affirming him more as we go down through here. Verse 20, he begins to denounce the cities which most of his miracles were done. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. This is what we find out in the book of Acts. He's healing. He's raising the dead. He's giving sight to the blind, the lepers. The lepers, which is a plague in the societies in this day and age. Leprosy was a plague. A plague. And he was healing the lepers. So he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woes. I spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. And in Ezekiel, there's woes that come to us. Woes come to us. Woes come to cities. Woes come to nation. Woe to you, Babylon, who's the great, who has fallen. Woes. We see a lot of that in the Old Testament. Woes. Woe to us if we do not acknowledge who this person of Christ is. This is what will happen. Tyre. And Tyre and Sidon occurred. If these miracles had occurred in them, they would have repented a long time ago. Jesus knew the heart of a city, of a land, of a place. And he says this. They would have been in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day. See, judgment, there's a connection between judgment and the effect of truth, what you know. There's an effect there. If you know to do the right thing and you don't do the right thing, where does Paul get that kind of thought line from? From the reading of these scriptures. If you know the right thing to do and don't do it, and to you it's sin. But to them, they didn't know. So there's a difference in the application of judgment in this matter. Here's where the more solid part I want to get to, verse 25. This is very encouraging for us. And this is what we're going to get to as we go to Psalm 2, if I get there. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father. Jesus is praying. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. It was well-pleasing in the Father's sight to reveal, to unfold, to make manifest these things to the infants. All things have been handed over to me. Think about this statement that he's making here. Jesus is saying this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. There's fantastical revelation in here. And it will only be revelation to you as the Spirit of God reveals it to you. You can read the words. You can read them again tomorrow. You can read them again the next day. But when your eyes are open and you see who he was, the Son of God, all authority has been given unto him. It's been handed over to him. Nor does anyone know the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, a leper came up and said, Lord, will you heal me? Are you willing to heal me? He said, I will. I will. God is willing to reveal himself to you. Always willing to reveal himself to you. Always willing. God is always willing to reveal himself to you. And if he reveals himself to us, then he'll reveal the Father to us. Later on in Scripture, we know the famous Scripture, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Those are the things we know to be true. So people think they see the Father, but they haven't seen Christ. And don't tell me you've seen the Father if you haven't seen Christ. Because that's not the way it works. Not in the spirit kingdom anyway. You think you know something and you don't. It doesn't work that way. Anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him, come to me. Getting into the stronger part of my point. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke. I know we have to process the words. We have to think about it. You think about it in pictures oftentimes. Take my yoke upon you. People who grew up on a farm really understand this. People who grew up in the city, it's just like, what? What's that mean? Take my, you know what I mean? It's just harder to relate. Sometimes I wonder, as society moves forward in years and years and years and years, where's the family farm nowadays? You know, historically, there was once upon a time where farms were so influential in our countryside, in our life, in things like this. The country boys seem to understand these things. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was even dwelling upon this morning, that when this word had to come to me. He says, my burden is light. What is it that weighs a person down? He said, my burden is light. The sin of humanity is a heavy weight to carry around. The sin of unbelief is a heavy weight to carry around. But my burden is light. I'm going to give you my burden. His burden was a burden of life and light and understanding and knowledge and wisdom. His burden is light. You'll understand things. How many times have you stepped into something you didn't understand and all of a sudden you feel the weight come upon you? Too much, brother. The weight comes upon you because you don't understand something. But I'll give you understanding, Jesus said. I'll give you knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. These are the things that come to us in our introduction to Christ, in our introduction to the Father. I'll give you all things. So the weight lifts from us. The weight lifts because we take on the yoke of Christ. So let's jump. I made it. Let's jump to Psalm 2. Let's go to Psalm 2. It's an interesting psalm. It has a purpose. There's a lot in it. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here we get to Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? And this is today, folks. This was when it was written, and it's also today. Because this is happening around us. Not that I'm raising an alarm, I'm just saying, hello, wake up. This is not Kansas. This is the real world. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devise vain things? This happens all the time, every day. On the job, in the neighborhood, everywhere we go, vain things rise up. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away the cords from us. For some reason, this burden to take on the yoke of Christ seems to be too heavy for them to carry. Now, I have a solution for that. It's not a doctrine necessarily, you would say. It could be. It could touch areas of doctrine. But when you walk in the flesh and you try to carry the weight of a spiritual matter, you're not going to succeed. It's going to be too heavy for you because the flesh can't carry the things of the Spirit. It can't. Only the Spirit man can carry those things. The Holy Spirit within you causes you to bear up under loads that seem heavier for some, and what crushes others causes you to be stronger. It's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery what the Spirit of God does on the inside of a man. Let us tear these fetters off from him. Let's cast away these cords that bind us. Jesus didn't come to bind you. He came to set you free. It's for freedom that he has come. I find that fascinating. That they think that these are cords that bind them and tie them to something. But really, it's to set us free. He who sits in the heavens laughs. I have to do it. Ha, ha, ha. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger. Oh, does God get angry? Yeah, he does. But God is love. But there is love, and there is judgment. He's the creator of all things, and he loves humanity a lot. He loves his creation. That's you and me. He created us. And he loves us. And he provided a way for us. And he redeemed us. And he's made a way into the holy place for us. But there's going to be a day of judgment. And sometimes it's like, well, I feel uncomfortable talking about judgment. I don't feel uncomfortable talking about judgment because judgment's not for me in regards to this end time. That, oh my God, judgment's coming. We'll get your right life, your life right with Jesus Christ, and you have no concern for that. You look forward to it. We're looking forward to that day when Christ comes back again. We look forward to it. And he scoffs at them. He speaks to them in anger. He terrifies them with his fury. Evil is terrified at the presence of God. If darkness had a voice that you would hear it screaming when we turn the light on in the room. Ah! Light! Remember those old commercials with the bug spray? Right? Absolutely. You relate things to your time, and things have pictures. Right? This popped into my head, sorry. But as for me, as for me, I have installed my king. What did he say in Matthew 11 regarding Jesus? All things have been given to me. I've installed my king. There was a promise that there would be a king risen up, raised up, all through the history of the Jews, especially from David on. There was a time in Samuel where go back in the history and we could visit, and they said, Samuel, give us a king. Samuel was offended at that notion because God was their king. And then God said, go ahead and let them. Let them have a king. They want a king for all the wrong reasons. But in God's intention, he always planned on giving them a king. Who was that king eventually going to be? He was going to install his king. So he gave a type and shadow of that king in the Old Testament. Eventually, it was going to be David. But first, it was Saul. First, we have a king who's inclined to the flesh and the things of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. And then he gives us a king after God's own heart as an example of all kings to follow that. So it was a picture. He says here, but for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. God has a holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. Now, don't take that statement before so lightly. I have installed my king. That was a decree. That's bigger than just making a statement to me. It's bigger than that. It's way bigger than that. I have installed my king. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten him. Today I have begotten you. Well, that revelation of that, where did Paul get that from? He pulled that out of Psalms 2. The revelation of that carries all the way into the New Testament. It connects the dots for us that we know that God has decreed a thing. And that it has come to pass. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. Now, I know we like to talk about this in revival thought and these kinds of things, but if you don't mind, for this moment of time, let me just keep it in its context. Who were the nations given to? Thank you. The nations were given to Christ. All the nations. All the peoples. Just the Jews in those nations? No, all the peoples. God loves his creation. And he did choose the Jews, the nation of the Jews, he did choose them to carry within them the seed of salvation that would eventually come to look like Jesus. That's what it had to be. That was God's choice. It was his narrative. It was his plan. That was what he was doing. That's what he was up to. Hey God, Father God, what are you up to? I'm up to saving the whole world. And I have a plan. And that's what we have to focus on as we read the scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We have to focus on what is that plan. What is that plan? Who is this? Who is this? He's the Christ. I've installed my king. Let me say, if I could just take a little bit deeper of a step into a revelation of that, he's installed his spirit into your spirit. I will give my spirit. That's what he said. When he goes away, he's going to send the comforter and he's going to live in you. He's installed him into you. I like it that way. He's installed him that way. I'll surely give you names for inheritance. The very ends of the earth is your possession. All things have been given to him. I'm tying this into Matthew 11. All things have been given to him. And I'm keeping it in, although I'm fine with you taking the scripture and talk about revival because God wants revival. He's the source of revival. I'm okay with that. I'm not busting on anybody for grabbing something out of Scripture. Same thing in Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you. That's great revival texts, but it has a context. So we look at it in that way. So here, I shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Interesting, I don't remember what chapter, maybe Josiah can pull this out of his memory bank. I think it's like 17 or 18 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah goes to Josiah is thinking about this. He says, grab the elders. It's a story. God reveals something to them in the fashion of a story and an example. Grab the elders, go up to the potter's house. So he grabs the elders and they walk, oh, however far that was, up to the potter factory. You know, and he talks to them about, well, doesn't the potter have a right to shape the clay? Let's stand here and watch the potter. And he's sitting there with his pedal board and the thing spinning. And he's fashioning his clay and making it. What's he making it like? Well, like he wants to. Right? Doesn't the potter do it the way he wants to? And if you're the backseat driver, if you're the backseat driver and you say, turn here or go there, it's like, look, dude, I'm driving the car, you know, just chill. Isn't that what we do? I used to have fun with this. When Deb and I were in Columbia, we were in the back seat, of course. Randy and Marcy were there, and Randy would always like, go down here, go down here. She's like, I'm driving the car. She would always say that. So the guy with the wheel, the person with his hand in the clay is the one that decides what it's going to look like. What do you look like? How's he fashioned your life, your future, your plan? It's the hand of God in your life that's molding you and shaping you to what he wants you to look like. That's right. You're going to be like Jesus. Back to that story. So he says to Jeremiah, pick up a pot and throw it down. So Jeremiah grabs a pot, big, little, I don't know. It's not like you throw a coffee cup against the wall. Pick up a pot. There it goes. And that's what it's going to look like pretty soon in your nation because you won't obey me. See all those shards? You're going to be scattered everywhere throughout the lands. He scattered them everywhere like the shards of the clay. Shattered. The nation was shattered. God raises nations up. Thank God for America. He raised us up. And he brings nations down. I don't want to be that nation. Because it's ugly. When you look at how he brings nations down, it's kind of ugly. Famine, pestilence, want, political fools run the government. Political fools run the government. It's horrible. Financial ruin. These are the pictures. They're only pictures. See, you have to look around you and say, you know, plagues. You have to look around you and say, are these things happening to us? And then you realize, or don't realize, you've entered into judgment with God. But you don't know what judgment looks like because you don't pay attention to what happened to the Jews, to Judah, to Israel, to Assyria, to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar's life. You don't realize what really happened. So we don't pay attention to it, so we don't look around us. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warnings, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice and tremble. Do homage to the Son. We're talking about Jesus here in Psalm 2. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and will perish, and you will perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Who take his yoke upon yourself. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. He's our refuge. He's our source. He's our life. And so I just wanted to encourage you with that. Matthew 11. All things were given to Jesus by the Father. Who was Jesus? He was that installed king that is spoken about in Psalms 2. He will stir us up. He will raise us up. When the burdens of life come and they press on you while others are crushed, you'll stand upright. While they dwindle, you'll become more strong. You'll be strengthened because you're a man and woman of the Spirit of God and not of the flesh.